Today, as we continue in our series on Isaiah 9:6 for this Christmas season, and we're going to go through all the different things that this wonderful son that we've been given has been called, it is Christmas time, so I want to tell you a story, a true story, about the original Santa Claus. And yes, there was a Santa Claus. He did not dress in a red fuzzy suit. He probably was not a jolly bowl full of jelly. But St. Nicholas did live around the year 300 and thereafter. And he was far from a jolly man. He was actually a pretty stern man at some times, as is shown by the event I'm going to recount. There was a great council of the church in Nicaea in 325. And St. Nicholas was one of the people who attended this council. And the council was to clarify certain doctrines of the early church. And one of the doctrines was a doctrine with which we still have some problems today by those people who come to the door selling watchtowers. These people who claim that Jesus Christ is not God, but is just a God. Now, there was a man at the council named Arius. By all accounts, a very, very righteous, outwardly righteous man, very ethical man, who held that position and pushed it with very much strength to the point where almost the church and many parts of the church were starting to believe that Jesus Christ was not God. And he was there in this council to answer and debate this issue. And St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, was there. And Santa Claus was standing or sitting at the table across the debate table from Arius. And Arius was propounding this fact that Jesus Christ was a created being, was not God, was none of this stuff. And Santa Claus had enough. Arius was on his naughty list. He didn't give him coal. He stood up at the Council of Nicaea and punched him in the face. Santa Claus. And you think, wow, you know, that's pretty violent for Santa Claus or for anybody. But Santa Claus burned in his heart, St. Nicholas had burning in his heart, the verse that we're going to be looking at today, where it says in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Mighty God. And Arius was putting that might down. Because see, if Jesus Christ is only a created being, if Jesus Christ is only, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, an angel who then took on appearance of humanity, then God is not with us. And Jesus, Emmanuel, is a lie. And St. Nicholas just couldn't take that. Now, did he do it the right way, old Santa Claus? No. But the question should burn in our hearts. And the answer should burn in our hearts. Jesus Christ is, as we celebrate the little babe this Christmas, the mighty God. And St. Nicholas went down in history for being a strong defender of the biblical position of Christ as the mighty God who's for us. So as we look at Christ as the mighty God, and today I want to do that, I want us to understand something. This is important. Doctrine is important. It's not a small thing what you believe, because God is for us. And we go through every day with problems and trials and tribulations. We go through every day sometimes being persecuted. We go through every day wondering how our money is going to make the end of the month, and our cars break down and our houses break down, and in the summer the air conditioner goes out, and in the winter the heater goes out, and you're wondering, and you and me as little bags of meat, we're wandering around on this earth trying to make it through another day. How many of you have been there? Just how can I get there? And you have on your side, the mighty God. And we talk about mighty. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I used to watch, how many of you watch Mighty Mouse when you were a kid? You know, Mighty Mouse. You know, mighty for a mouse is one thing. You know, a mighty mouse may be able to lift a big piece of cheese. A mighty man is another thing. A mighty man, I've seen some of these guys, I saw that on America's Got Talent, this 90-year-old man, he's pulling a bus with his teeth. He's 90. He's a mighty man. Or David, you know, David goes out and he kills Goliath. He's a mighty man. A mighty angel is even more. A mighty angel can do amazing things. Can move the wind. But when you say the two words together, mighty God. Wow. And Scripture says about Jesus Christ that he's mighty in many ways. And the first that I want us to notice is that he's mighty in creation. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were created through him. You want to know who you worship today in church? You want to know who's there for you? The God who threw the galaxies into space with a word. The God who made the earth and Jupiter. The God who made quasars and black holes. The God who created the beauty of a rose and the loveliness of a sunset. The God who made water. What an interesting thing water is. Most things get heavier when they freeze. Water gets lighter and floats on top. If it didn't, there'd be no life on earth. What an amazing thing water is. The God who can take dirt and make it into food and make it into you. This is Jesus Christ. Not just some nebulous God. But John 1 says all things were created through him, through Christ. That baby that lay in a manger, he created all things. So what's your problem like today? And then he's the mighty word. See, it would be one thing if God created all things and then just stayed quiet. A lot of people would like that. There was a song a few years back that said, God is watching us from a distance. You know, that they expect that to be comforting. And in a way it is, because in a distance, you don't look as bad as you do up close, do you? You know, it's one thing to come into a city. I love flying in at night. And you see all the lights. And you look down on McAllen. And it looks like just jewels spread out. And when you have a big city like Houston or New York or Dallas. And you fly in at night. It's like just diamonds spread all over the floor. But you know, you get down in close and nitty gritty. And there's ghettos and slums and garbage dumps and all the other things that you see up close. It's the same with us at a distance. You know, I look out here, you look at me, you know, and you say, oh, yeah, that person looks all right. You get close and And then he gets close, and not only that, but he came and he's the Word. He talks to us. God, who created a universe, wants to talk with you and me. And he's mighty to do it. Because it's not easy for a high and omniscient intellect to lower himself to talk to small brains like us. It's not easy to learn ant. You know, and God comes down and he lowers himself. The God who, you know, all the formulas that the physicists write on the boards, you know, you see these boards in universities and they're filled with these formulas. And you say, wow, what a brain to come up with those formulas. God made the reality behind those formulas. And he made it in an instant. And he didn't sit there like Stephen Hawking going, what's the next equation? Minus x times y, 3 e pi, this thing, and the error. He spoke and it was. And God is the Word. And his Word, it says in Isaiah, 55, verses 10 through 13, his word always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. Now, that's an amazing thing in itself. Any of you who are parents know how amazing that is, because you parents talk to your kids. And how often does your word accomplish what you set it out to do? Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you tell your kids, you know, all right, wash the dishes. Okay, yeah, the okay comes out. You're right. But the dishes aren't washed. Come out the next morning and there's still that sign on the dishwasher, dirty dishes. My word did not accomplish that which I set it out to do. And that happens often in a church too. You know, we need people to do this. That. The word did not accomplish that which it set out to do. At work, everywhere. You know, even go to McDonald's, you know, all I asked for was no cheese, no pickles. I didn't say double cheese, double pickles. But God's word always accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. And that's a wonderful thing, because you know what his word was sent out to do in your and my case? Save us eternally. That's what the word came down for. He's mighty, and this is something in weakness. He is so mighty, he can become weak. You know, I've listened to Rush Limbaugh occasionally, and he has this statement that he says, you know, I do it with half my brain tied behind my back just to make it fair. It's basically what he's saying is, I can beat you all with half my brain. Well, Rush, that's good. But God can beat you, devil, as a baby in a manger who can't even change his own diaper. He's made perfect. His weakness comes down among us, lives as a human being, and wrestles with the devil beats him. There's no weaker spot in the universe than hanging on a cross. Nailed hands and feet, with your back ripped to shreds in the Jerusalem heat, saying, I thirst, and being given vinegar to drink. He was so weak. Most people who sit on a cross, hang on a cross, hung there for a day, 2 days. Christ couldn't do that. He had lost so much blood in the scourging. He didn't last. The thieves did. He was weaker than they were. And with it, he destroyed the power of the serpent. He was strong in his own weakness, from baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, put in a manger. But the thing is, because of that, he can be strong in our weakness. Paul gets a thorn of the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, a messenger from Satan, and he prays to God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, no. Now that sounds sort of odd. It's a messenger from the devil. It's a messenger from Satan himself. Paul says it. And God doesn't take it away from him. He says, you're going to beat it while it's still on you. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, talking about God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God chooses to use the weak things. You'd have told me in high school I was going to be a pastor, I'd have said, you're out of your mind. I am not a natural people person. In fact, Tony was telling me the other day, he says, you're sort of like those guys on Scorpion. Any of you watch Scorpion?
Yeah.
You know, there's these real brains, but they don't know how to walk in the world. They don't know how to deal with people. That's, other than the fact that I don't think my brain reaches their level, that's me. What am I doing here? I can't see. If you shake my hand on this side, I won't see it. You know, I don't see your face. I don't remember names. Everything a pastor should have. No. Except a powerful God. And I love to preach his word. He makes strength in our failings. Now, does that mean we should keep on nurturing our failings? No. But it means that God's going to work anyway. Because he's strong, he's mighty in weakness. In situations where we are at our wit's end, in situations where we don't have the talent, where we don't have the ability, where we don't have the wherewithal to get it done, God shows himself strong. He's mighty in weakness. And he's mighty in life to resist temptations. See, one of the things that we needed was somebody who could pass where we failed. A human being who could take everything that was thrown at him and not fall and not sin. Do you know it's possible? It's possible to do. And the way I know it's possible is Jesus did it and he was human. It's possible. The trouble is we don't. Because our mind doesn't love God with all its heart and all its soul and all its strength. We want our way. And Jesus Christ went through temptations and trials like we always do. And he passed every one. You ever been hungry and eat too much as a result? He fasted for 40 days. And he had the power. You know, Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread. If he had wanted to, he could have turned them stones into pizza and tacos and, you know, everything you eat. It's a bread, Satan. You will see something, Satan. Watch this. I will prepare a banquet in the wilderness. He could have done that. And he was certainly hungry. You know, they tell you don't shop when you're hungry. Well, Satan was tempting him to shop when he was hungry, and he said, no, God will provide for me. He was tired, so weak he couldn't lift his own cross. He was falsely accused, he was betrayed. His friends left him. His brothers thought he was crazy. When he was young, he had to run. You know, I know with my kids, we moved to the valley. It was like, they took all our friends away. Jesus was always running. He went from Egypt, from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth. Never stood still. He didn't have a home. The foxes had more of a home than he did. Whatever you've been through, Jesus has been there. You say, well, yeah, but he never sinned. What does he know about me? You know what? It's much harder. Who has it worse? The person who's on a diet and gives in? Or the person who's on a diet and keeps it? Who knows more how hard it is to stay on a diet? The one who keeps it. It's one thing, you give in to temptation, we give in to temptation. Jesus kept on fighting it, kept on winning through the power of God, through the power of God's word. He kept on winning. He was tested, it says in Hebrews 4:15, in all ways such as we, yet without sin. He understands how you feel when that pulls at you. Because we give in, but it kept pulling at him. He's strong. He knows where you are. He's God with you. He's mighty in temptation. And he's mighty in war. They were in war. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. You know what? There's a time when war is necessary. And you and I are saved because Christ is good at war. And he says in Romans 8:37. In him we are, and this is war term, isn't it? More than conquerors. You need to have a battle in your life. You want a soldier? You want a champion? You have a mighty God who never loses. And he walks by your side. This is why you can be meek. This is why you can turn the other cheek. This is why it doesn't matter in the long run who takes what from you. Because God says, I will repay. And you're in his hands. You know, it's like if you're a kid and you're in school, and you're the little short runt kid, you know, the one I was when I was, 105 pounds when I got married, dripping wet. When I was in high school, I was less. You know, 98-pound weakling was much bigger than I was. And I go through school, you know, and if there's bullies, you could do one of two things, you know. You can learn karate, try and protect yourself. But then what happens if, you know, you got a friend, and this friend is a mixed martial art heavyweight champion. And he says, you being bullied? I said, yeah, I'm being bullied. He says, I'll go to school with you tomorrow. And any bully that comes around is going to have to deal with me. How would you walk through school that day? You going to be scared? Yeah, I know. You can look at those bullies and go, ha, ha. I double dog dare you, because you know that as soon as the battle is joined, they're not going to be there anymore. And you have a God who's promised to fight on your behalf, and he's mighty in war. He's a mighty warrior. He's defeated the strongest evil in the universe as a baby and as a man. And because of that, he's mighty to save. We talked about it today. There's power in the blood. How many Christians, how many, many Christians I have going around, see them going around, and they're scared that they're going to be lost again. If they do this, or if they do that, or if they go off this way, or if they do the other, they're going to be lost again. And in John chapter 18, Jesus had a case where he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, but there they came, all the soldiers of Rome, big old legion of soldiers of Rome, and they come up in the garden, and the leader of the legion comes up, you know, I can picture a big old burly man. We seek Jesus the Christ. Jesus stands up before him and says, I am he. And what happened? Y'all remember? They all fell down like a bunch of tin cans. I can hear the armor. Clack, you know. And then there's all these soldiers on the ground. And the captain gets up again. He's got to do his duty, you know. He's a Roman soldier. He says, we seek Christ. I bet you this time his voice was a little squeakier. Yes, that's a good word for it. Jesus says, I am he. Let these others go. Take me. Now, I want you to think of this. Jesus is the one being arrested here. He's given the orders. Yeah, I'm Jesus. You can take me. These guys, let them go. And you know what? They did. How often does that happen? And then it says, he did this to fulfill what he had said, that of those that have been given him, I will not lose one. Now, what that verse tells me there is that Jesus is actively involved in keeping us saved. Because this, what he's saying there is, if the soldiers had arrested these others, he would have lost them. So he had to have them let go, so he wouldn't lose them. It's not just that you're once saved, always saved, just because it's written on some paper in heaven, though it is in the book of life. He keeps you saved by controlling, managing, being sovereign over everything that goes in your life, even to the point of whether you're arrested or not for a certain thing. He knows, he, He manages the circumstances so that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, nothing comes into your life that you're not able to bear, but there's always a way of escape. He's with you day by day, it says in John 10, holding your hand. Like a parent who's trying to get his kid across the street. And no one can take you out of his hand. See, he doesn't just save you legally. He doesn't just save you by putting name saved, and there you are. Now, make it through your life and let's see how you do it. He keeps you saved by walking with you and being mighty on your behalf in the world of difficult situations we live in. That's what he was doing in John 18. Just read it. He's mighty to save, not just because he's God and said, you're saved, but because he is sovereign over what happens in your life. My thing went out, didn't it? Sure did. Well, that's all right. You can all see Apple TV behind me. He's mighty in his kingship. He's sovereign. He comes back in Revelation chapter 19. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Riding on his white horse, victorious over the powers of the world. And he's mighty to renew. He's mighty to renew. He'll take this whole mess and make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we'll live with him forever. You see why Santa Claus was excited at Nicaea? You see why St. Nicholas was burning with passion for mighty God? How about you? I don't advocate the face punch from Santa Claus. But I think this Christmas, let's have a heart like Santa Claus. A heart that burns for the Almighty God who loves you. He's mighty in love. What is the verse we read? And isn't this comforting? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died for your sins. If you came to him by simple faith, he stands on your behalf. If God is for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.